I love opening God's Word and sharing story. And we've been going through the book of Genesis, as most of you know, and we've been having some fun with that. And one reason I like to do an entire book, every verse, even though sometimes people think I should skip verses, is that I believe that the full counsel of God, all of Scripture, is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's going to be useful for us. It teaches us. It rebukes us, corrects us, trains us in righteousness. And this little passage here is no exception. Last week we were talking about the dysfunctional family of Isaac and Rebekah. And they had a couple of kids, and each one of them had their favorite. That always works out well. They didn't communicate very well with each other. In times where they should have maybe been having a little family meeting, they decided to do a lot of whispering and sneaking around and conniving and scheming. And sounds like a pretty normal family to me. I don't know. Too normal. I'm going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 27 in the very last verse, verse 46. So right after Esau has decided in his heart that he wants to kill his brother Jacob, that's not a very kind thing to do. Their mother finds out about it, and she's got a plan again. She kind of was the reason that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, but that's another story. So she's deciding that maybe she needs Jacob to just go away for a while, and he'll be safe. In Genesis, the first section, when Cain and Abel are having their little brother squabble, Cain had murder in his heart for Abel. God didn't go to Abel and say, you should flee, you should run from your brother. He went to Cain. He went to the one that needed correction. And he told him, sin's knocking at your door. You need to take dominion over sin. Rebekah and Isaac really should have done this with Esau when they found out that he wanted to kill Jacob. Rather than saying, hey, Jacob, go and hide, they should have confronted Esau with his sin and helped him to repent and choose the right thing. Parenting is not easy, though. And all that Rebekah could think about is, I don't want to lose both my kids. If Esau kills Jacob, then Esau is going to be punished, and I lose them both all at the same time. So she wants to send Jacob away. But like a good wife, she wants to make her husband think it was his idea. So, chapter 27 and verse 46. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 41, and we'll be going to page 42 real quick. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So she goes to her husband, and she has this thing. They both have kind of been bothered by Esau's two wives that he chose. That these Canaanite Hittite women have been a curse to the family. They're bringing even more discord. She's not happy about it. Isaac's not happy about it. Now, here's the weird thing. In Bible times, the parents were supposed to come up with a spouse for their sons. These kids are probably somewhere between their 70s and 90s right now. Jacob doesn't have a wife yet. Abraham waited pretty late to get a wife for Isaac as well. But verse 1 of chapter 28. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. This is good too, because as we look at this section, in the last chapter, Isaac blessed Jacob, but he blessed Jacob thinking that he was Esau, because Jacob and his mom Rebekah had kind of schemed and tricked him into getting the blessing. But now Isaac realizes he's going to do what God wanted him to do in the first place. He was supposed to bless Jacob. He wasn't supposed to pass the family Abrahamic blessing on to Esau. It was supposed to be for Jacob. So he's going to do it right now. Finally, he's going to bless Jacob, knowing that Jacob is Jacob and not thinking that it's Esau. So this is a good thing. Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then most of my time, I think I want to spend on this verse 3 here. May God Almighty, may El Shaddai, may the Lord that's all-powerful bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a company or a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So, a lot of conflicting commentaries I read about this. Some commentaries were insinuating that Isaac was just trying to find a way to get rid of the son that he didn't really like, and so he's sending him away. I see more repentance here. I think that Isaac has realized what he needed to do. He's done the right thing. He's also realized that if Jacob is to have a lot of offspring, he really needs to find a partner, a spouse. And so he's sending him to where he thinks it would be good. He's kind of liked Rebekah all these years, even though they've had their little conflicts. And he's thinking, you know, Rebekah's brother Laban has some daughters. We've heard they're nice and beautiful and all that. And so he's going to have him marry into the family. Esau, love this guy. He's kind of messed up. And he realizes now, after he's been married for quite a few years, that his parents are not very pleased with the arrangement with his two wives. So he's going to fix that. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Jacob, doing what he's asked to do, it's going to please his parents. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. All this time he thought it was just fine. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath. Later on, she's going to be called Basemath, which has a couple of names apparently. The sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So he's going to marry into the family, but he marries into the side of the family that's already been banished and isn't part of God's blessing. So he really kind of adds to the difficulties by having this third wife now, and she's kind of from the black sheep side of the family as well. So you got all these problems. That's as far as I'm going to read in Genesis 28. I want to talk a lot about this concept of may God Almighty bless you. How many of us, when somebody sneezes, what's our first reaction? God bless you. How often have we heard over the last decade or two, especially in the political realm, God bless America? And is that a bad thing to do? Is it a bad thing to say? I think, you know, it's good to have a request that God can bless others. You know, here you have Isaac saying to his son Jacob, may God Almighty bless you. Okay? He wants him to increase his numbers until he becomes a community of people. Oftentimes a blessing is going to include something about prosperity. Prosperity in numbers of children, prosperity in relationships, prosperity in possessions, in land, in cattle, whatever it was. A lot of fruitfulness. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. So he's recognizing here, Abraham had been blessed specially from God. Isaac had received that blessing. Even though Isaac wasn't the eldest, I mean, Ishmael was an older son, but Isaac received that blessing. And now God has instructed Isaac to give that blessing to Jacob. Jacob does that and finally relinquishes to the person that God chose the blessing. And then he says, may you take possession of the land God gave to Abraham, the land where you're now a resident as a foreigner. You're here. This is the land that God gave to Grandpa. But we still don't own it. We don't possess it yet. It's a future blessing. I think a lot of times when we're saying God bless you, it's like, yeah, oh, that sneeze, that was sound painful sometimes. You know, may God help you not be in pain from that sneeze. But also future health. And we're looking to somebody to have an overall blessing, to be able to have success in life and whatnot. I don't know if sometimes we say things like that flippantly, may God bless you, and we don't think about what it really means. But we're asking the creator of the universe, Almighty God, to bring blessing on somebody that, that we're in contact with. That's a powerful thing when you think about it. Back in the first chapter of Genesis, the first recorded blessing was for creatures of the sea and for birds. And it said, you know, in verse 22 of Genesis 1, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. Fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." So he's having, again, the blessing is increase in numbers, fill the earth. Do what you were designed to do. So a blessing is you're successful in who you are. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So that blessing was setting something aside as separated toward God. In Genesis 1, again, verse 28, God blessed mankind. And it was a similar blessing to the blessing of the creatures of the sea and the birds. But this was more, be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. That part's the same. Fill the earth. Then he says, subdue it. Rule over the birds, the fish, all the ground creatures. He's saying that humans are to be stewards of his creation. We're to take care of what God made. And it's not ours, but we're to subdue it, rule over it, take care of it. And so that's kind of a special blessing there. Then, of course, humankind messed everything up, found all kinds of ways to be deceitful and wicked and evil, and the flood came. All of mankind was wiped out except for the remnant that God preserved on the ark. And when Noah and his family got off the ark, one of the first things God did was he gave them a blessing again. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, etc. So a lot of the same things. When Abraham was still Abram, it was before his name change, and Lot had been basically kidnapped, he and his family, and he had been living in Sodom. Everybody had been defeated there. Lot had been dragged away with all of his possessions. Abraham, or Abram at that time, went out with his little army of 400 men and defeated a number of kings, brought back all the people from Sodom, brought back Lot, and then Melchizedek met him on the road. And Melchizedek, when he met him, he says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." So he describes who this God is, who delivered your enemy into your hand. It's not in my notes, but I think I want to go to James chapter 1 right now. Anybody have a page number for that yet? Bible drill time. Getting close. Here we go. Page 1843. James 1:17, a verse that we should be familiar with if we're not. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Since he's the light that's brighter than all the other lights, he's not going to have anything called shadows around him. He's going to be constant. And every good thing, every perfect thing comes down from God. It comes from above. It comes from the Father. So when Abram is told by Melchizedek, the victory that you had in battle was from God. That's a correct thing. Anything good that we have comes from God. I think it's interesting, though, that this verse oftentimes is quoted by itself. And I like to put the Bible back in context. And the context here is, I'll go back to verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above." What's the deception it's talking about in verse 16 there? Don't be deceived. Everything good comes from above. It comes from God. What deceives us is we start thinking that the good stuff comes from our own efforts. The good stuff comes from me. I can bring good to the community. I can bring good to the church. I can bring good to the family. I can bring good to myself. I can make good things happen just from nice thoughts and whatever. And it's like, well, there is a lot about the power of positive thinking in Scripture. But even that comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father who gives light. So that's the context there. So here we have Abram, with Melchizedek, and Melchizedek's telling him, you know, God has blessed you. You had victory. You and your soldiers that went out and fought and worked hard were successful because God allowed it to be that way, because God gave you a blessing. First Chronicles chapter 4, it's if you want to find some good literature for falling asleep at night, start with First Chronicles, and the first few chapters here are mostly about genealogy. It's a list. It's like reading the phone book almost, except without the phone numbers. People lived, they died, etc., all of that. But in verse 9 of chapter 4, that's on page 612 in your pew Bible, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez. How would you like it if your mother named you that? Now, it means pain. So, okay, Mom, thanks for that blessing. You named me Pain. Every time somebody sees me and talks to me and says my name, hey, Pain. Doesn't sound like a blessing. She named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. He's a pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. I don't want to be what my name says I am. And God granted his request. So that prayer of Jabez, it's kind of one of the examples of there are ways that we can go to Almighty God and say, life's not quite what I anticipated, what I would like. And could you bring me the blessing? Now, recognizing that God's the one that does all the blessing, then we can ask him. And if we get blessed, who gets credit? We do, right? Or we usually try to take credit. But no, God gets the credit. In Psalm 67, King David writes a little short psalm here, a song. It's for the director of music with stringed instruments. And that's page 884 in the Pew Bibles. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It's okay to sing songs even about, Lord, bless us. I need a blessing, God. And make his face shine on us. I love that. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why do we want God to bless us? So that other people can know that God is God and we're not. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. This is for everybody. We want to make sure and share God's goodness with the entire world. For you rule the peoples with equity. You're not an unfair God. And guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. You know, even when we get crops, it's because God says, hey, I'm going to make sunshine and moisture this year, and you get to have some garden growth. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will know him or fear him. So what a good God we have. He wants to bless us with stuff even. In Malachi, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Malachi 3, it'd be a good place to go because it tells some of the reasons why we might not be getting a blessing. There's things that prevent God from blessing us. Because he's a good God, he says, yeah, I kind of have some boundaries and limits, and here's a couple of the things that would keep you from getting a blessing. One of the things would be if we're robbing him, we're robbing God of proper recognition, whether that recognition is through tithes and offerings or commitment to God. If our heart is not toward God, it doesn't matter how religious we are, how much we pretend that we're doing the right thing, we're going to have the blessing withheld from us because God's saying, I love you too much to let you think what you're doing is going to get you anywhere. So he withholds that. Another thing that mentions in Malachi 3 is arrogance. If we have arrogance towards God, if we think, you know, it's me and it's not you, God, I did this, I made this, that's the sort of way to separate us from God's blessing. In Mark chapter 10, that's page 1545, Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, this is one of those weird passages. I really like the disciples. I like all of these guys that were following Jesus. But they were boneheads like most of us. And so they're going along, and it says here, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. They wanted Jesus to bless their kids. That's a pretty cool thing, right? Don't we all think that's a good idea? Not everyone. But the disciples rebuked them. Here's Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, the people that are hanging out with him and trying to learn from him. They're not quite getting this picture that Jesus loves little kids. So, people were bringing little children. The disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Like, wait a minute, guys. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. God wants to bless little children. And too often, religious people end up getting in the way. With good intentions, of course. In Luke chapter 11. This is a weird story. Jesus is teaching about demons. He's, you know, been accused of casting demons out by Satan. Okay, like he's got Satan's power, so he's going to cast out demons. And he's explaining to him that that's not how it works. You know, Satan's not going to cast out his workers. And he's teaching them about demons. And then there's this woman in the crowd. She calls out. I don't think she's on topic, by the way. I taught middle school. I kind of recognize this. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. That's a nice blessing, but it's kind of a little off topic and weird. Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's like, let's start with listening and then doing. So that was kind of one of those things. In Acts 3, God raised up his servant, the resurrection of Jesus. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. One of the ways God's blessed us is to give us Jesus. And the message of God is repent, change, turn away from your wicked ways, turn to good, follow God. In 2 Corinthians, page 1769, 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to start with verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Okay, so if you think that you can plant 3 or 4 seeds and get a good garden, it's not going to work out very well. "Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And that's not just about gardens, it's also about in life. You know, are we sowing seeds of love? Are we demonstrating that we're planting seeds to lead people to Christ so that the kingdom of God can be built up? "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly." Don't you love that? If we trust God, he's the one that can bless us, but not just a little blessing, abundantly. "So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." That comes from Psalm 112. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." If we're spreading seeds of kindness and good and joy and whatever to gifts to the poor, taking care of whoever's in need, God's going to keep pouring stuff through us. It's like, that's a spout that I can use. Okay, let's give more to that person because they're generous with what they have and they're sharing with those people that need it. So that's a good place to give it. "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. At this point, Paul was picking up an offering that there was a need in another community, and he's coming to get this offering to bring the resources to the place where there's more need. And he's saying this is an expression of your confession of the gospel. If we say we're believers, and then we find out people are in need and we have resources and we don't share those resources, what do we believe? Are we just having a private club so we can say, hey, Lord, bless us, but not anyone else? That would be kind of dumb. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we need to be grateful to God for his gift. And it's such a cool gift. It's one that's beyond description. In Ephesians 1:3, page 1783, Ephesians 1:3, if you have time, read through all of Ephesians 3, or Ephesians 1, from 3 on even. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can get nice blessings here on earth, but there's also spiritual blessings that God wants to lavish on us. And this talks much about that in that passage. I'm going to jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. You want to have a blessing? Start reading God's word. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. As we look at the book of Revelation, it's talking about, you know, God it is working things out. Jesus is going to come back. And I know we think, wow, it's been a couple thousand years. What's taking him so long? Well, he's very patient, as it's described in Hebrews. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. And he wants everyone to come to him. So he's given us plenty of time. But if we read the word, if we hear the word, there's blessing in that. In the last section of this same book, Revelation 19, verse 9, John has written down a lot of the vision that he's gotten here, and then it says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we're going to participate now in what we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, or communion. Everyone is invited. We have open communion here. We're not going to withhold a good thing from anyone. That's not God's heart. It's certainly not my heart. If you acknowledge that God is your Savior and Lord and you want to participate, please enjoy this time of fellowship and communion. We take a little wafer that represents the body of Christ. There's a little cup of grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins, what I deserved, punishment for eternity. Jesus says, I'm going to take your sins and I'll let them be nailed on the cross with me, and I'm going to cover your sins. Then he intercedes for us, and he says, Father, that one's covered. I died for him. I died for her. I died for them. So, Lord, as we come to your table, we acknowledge that without you, we don't have any right to approach the Creator of this universe and say, please bless me. And yet with the love of Jesus Christ, the love that the Father lavished on us by sending his Son, we're grateful, God, that we can come to you and say, bless us. Bless us and keep us. Let your face, your countenance shine upon us. I'm going to turn to number 6 real quick. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. So Moses is being instructed by God to instruct the priests, the religious leaders there, to bless the people. And here's the blessing. The Lord bless and keep you. If God's going to have us I want him to keep us. The Lord make his face shine on you. That can be really scary if we're not sure we want God to see us. Maybe we're trying to hide something, but this is where we just make ourselves totally vulnerable and available. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. When God shines on us, he says, yep, there's some dirt, but I'm going to be gracious. Let me clean that off. I'm going to make sure no one else sees it. I'm going to make sure that it's covered. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We can have a peace knowing that God has covered my transgressions, my sins, my iniquities, all of my, even my good things that I think I can do in my own strength. God says, yeah, that's not how it's done here. But I'm going to cover that too. So we repent of our goodness that's done in our own strength. We repent of all of our thoughts that are wicked or evil in any way. And we come to the table knowing that, Father God, you are good. We trust that our sins have been covered. They've been buried in the deepest sea. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west. And we get to be with you forever and ever in eternity. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And thank you, God, that that's a universal invitation to anyone that will come. Whosoever will may come. We thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Some more you want to play, and I'll go ahead and distribute these. Jesus Christ that was broken for us, we take that and we do it in remembrance of him as often as we take it. And in his blood that was shed in our place, we thank you, God, for that, and we partake as well. Lord, you're so good. We're grateful, and we ask that you'll bless us, that you'll keep us, lift your face to shine on us, your countenance to shine upon us. Thank you that you will give us peace. I ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. Want to do a closing song, Kathy?
Yeah. Go ahead and stand. Number 80.
You know what he wants to say, but you know, there's so many words. And so Yeah, no, better to be okay, Lord. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Oh. Hello to you.